Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
What would you say if you knew you only had months to live? If you knew for a fact that your time on earth was limited to less than a year, do you think it might impact your conversations? Change the things that you talk about and the people that you talk about? My high school English teacher, a man by the name of Jim Carrey, passed away about a week ago after less than a three-month battle with cancer. Before that, seemed to be very healthy. He was not only my high school English teacher, but he was also my junior church preacher. Right when I got saved, he's the one that taught me the Ten Commandments, the fruit of the Spirit, taught me many of my first Christian songs, and many of the first Bible stories that I learned were learned in his junior church. He was a godly, faithful man that taught junior church in the same church for nearly 50 years, also taught in the same Christian school for nearly 50 years, impacting countless lives. For me, probably one of the top 10 most influential men in my life, especially in my teen years, where he really believed in me when I was in the midst of making some pretty dumb decisions and doing some stupid things, getting in trouble in some different ways. In my high school years, where God began to really get a hold of my heart, he was probably one of the top influences and men that believed in me and helped me get back on the right track in those years. In his final Facebook posts last month, I went back and read them. Last week when I heard that he had gone to heaven, he spoke little of his cancer. He spoke much about things that he had learned, people that he loved. And then he mentioned, I've begun putting together 50 years of children's church lessons and visual aids and songs and handouts. If anybody's interested, I'd like to leave some of what he had assembled. He wanted to pass on much of what he knew and he had taught before the Lord took him home to heaven. Knowing that death is coming has a way of filtering what is really most important in our lives, doesn't it? This morning, as we launch into this brand new sermon series, we're going to walk with Jesus and listen to him as he knows that he only has months left to live. He's going to share some of the most insightful stories and the most impactful truth that you've ever heard, and we're going to study those in the coming weeks. Jesus, knowing that he has less than a year to live, he's heading toward Jerusalem. What is he going to teach? Who's he going to spend his time with? What does he want to leave us before he heads back to heaven? This morning, we're going to study what may be the most well-known parable in all of Scripture. A parable is simply an earthly story with eternal truth. Jesus was the master teacher, and he would use stories that were very relatable, things that all of us could understand. He would use a parable, and he would use it to teach unbelievably powerful spiritual truths. Today, it's either for sure the most well-known, if not, it's definitely in the top two. We're going to look at today the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's something that's in our vernacular. We'll even call someone that does something nice, oh, who is that good Samaritan that stopped to help me change my tire? Or that good Samaritan, we'll still use it today. In fact, I was born at a hospital in Northern California, San Jose, California. I was born at Good Samaritan Hospital. We name our hospitals after this story right here. This and the parable of the prodigal son that we'll see in the coming weeks are probably the two most well-known parables. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke in chapter number 10. Here at Liberty, we like, for the most part, to walk verse by verse through books of the Bible and really understanding what the Bible teaches. We unashamedly want our messages to lean heavily into Scripture and its scriptural truth. And I want to remind us where we were in our last series as we finished up the first half of Luke 10. We remember in Luke 9, it said that Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. Most of Jesus' earthly ministry was done in the rural villages and towns around the Sea of Galilee, what is known as the Galilee region. and Jerusalem would have been kind of the big city, if you will. Jesus spent most of his earth 3 year, really most of his 33 years on earth, but his 3 year earthly ministry, most of it was done right around the Sea of Galilee, kind of in this rural country area. And he would head into Jerusalem for special religious holidays and celebrations and feasts. But this is where we're going to be in this series, is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. He leaves his home area, Galilee region, Nazareth, that place where he grew up. He leaves that area for the last time, and he's headed with a purpose to Jerusalem. Of course, what we celebrated last week, the purpose was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's heading there, and it's along this journey where this series comes from. We're going to be walking with Jesus over the coming, for what he'll be doing in the coming months, heading toward Jerusalem, walking with Jesus, hearing what he had to say, learning what he had to teach. We have a map that shows us a little idea of kind of where it was. You can see at the top there, it says Sea of Galilee. You see Capernaum, Tiberias, Magdala, that little lake up there. That is where Jesus walked on the water, and Jesus is leaving that area, coming down. You see the big circle there, Jerusalem, coming down right above the Dead Sea. He's coming down there. Right in the middle, on the left, in between the white line and the green line, you see Samaria. That is an important city from what we're talking about today, the Good Samaritan. And so we have Jesus coming from Galilee down to Jerusalem. If you see Jerusalem, look right to the right on the red line there, see Jericho. Jericho, that's going to be important because Jesus' parable, his fictional story, is telling a story that they would have all understood on what is known as the Jericho Road, people that were walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. So I just wanted you to get that picture. The journey from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem would be, depending on where at the Sea of Galilee you're coming, about 100 miles. So Jesus is going to be traveling not today in our story, but in this series, we're going to be studying the things he's teaching as he makes about that 100-mile journey. And Jerusalem is where everything that we studied on Passion Week for the last three Sundays, it all happened down there. That's where Jesus walked in on the Mount of Olives. Everything we studied from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday happened down there. We're rewinding the tape a little bit, if you will. We studied that week of Passion Week. Now we're going about 100 miles north, and we're going to walk with Jesus on his way to Passion Week to learn these things, and we're going to see today the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you remember where we were in the last message in our last series, Jesus had sent about 70 of his followers out to all of the cities that they were going to walk through on their way to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, to prepare the way as Jesus is going to come through. Do you remember he sent them out two by two? And in this first parable, in the final months of Jesus' life, he's going to teach us a powerful story, and here's our message about empty religion. He's going to teach them a powerful story about empty religion, religion that doesn't really change us at a heart level. I want to jump into it here in Luke in chapter number 10. In Luke 10, verse number 25, we see the most important question, a question that all of us need to consider, all of us have to answer. Verse number 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying," so Jesus is teaching, "and a lawyer or a scribe," by the way, we think of a lawyer as somebody that goes into court, and this man would have done some of this, but this is also another word for a scribe. This would have been a very religious man that knew the Old Testament. It's not kind of the exact same profession that we're thinking of when we think of a defense lawyer or a prosecutor today. This is somebody that knew the law. When it says a lawyer, someone that knew the law, knew the Old Testament law, was a scribe, knew the Bible, a very religious man. "A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Basically, the most important question is this: how do I get to heaven? And by the way, that's the most important question facing anybody that is on earth still to this day. How do I get to heaven? Now, this scribe, this lawyer's question was a little flawed. He believed there was something he could do to earn his way to heaven. What shall I do? What good works do I need to accomplish? What checklist do I need to finish in order to get to heaven? Now, he asked the most important question, but he asked it from a flawed premise, believing there was something he could do to earn his way to heaven. Jesus sends him to the right place for answers. Verse number 26, "He said unto him, 'What is written in the law. How readest thou? Jesus sends him where for the most important question? To Scripture. By the way, that's still the right place for answers. Whatever question you have about life, the purpose of life, the meaning of life, how you should live, whatever question you have, the Bible has all things that pertain to life and godliness. He sent him to the right place for answers. We go to all the wrong places for answers, don't we? We go to our own wisdom. We go to popular culture. We go to what is politically correct. We go to what is consensus. What does my family think? What do my friends think? What does my culture think? We go to all kinds of places for answers. Scripture is the right place. So he asks the most important question, and Jesus sends him to the right place. He says, you're a lawyer. You're a scribe. You know the Old Testament. That back then it was the only testament that Jesus was living in, and living and writing the New Testament, if you will, with his own life. And so he says, what does the Bible say? What have you read? What do you think? You tell me. That's basically what Jesus says, getting him to think. Jesus often answered questions with questions, and it's a great way to help people really think about what they believe. And he says, you tell me. And then the man actually gives him the right answer. Look at verse number 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. He takes him back to Deuteronomy. And thy neighbor as thyself. Look at what Jesus says in verse 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You're right. All you have to do to get to heaven is perfectly love God with everything that you have at all times, and always love your neighbor as yourself and treat them right. That's the right answer. If you can keep the law perfectly, you can earn your way to heaven. Now, here's what we have to understand. The law was not given to teach us how to earn our way to heaven. The law was given to show us we never could. So he goes back to the law and says, well, basically, if I love God and treat people right, I get to go to heaven. And Jesus said, you've answered it right. If you do that perfectly, but what Jesus is telling him is the law could never make us clean. The law was meant to show us we could never be clean enough. We needed a Savior who perfectly kept the law, who loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, and mind, and loved his neighbor as himself. And there's only one that fulfilled that law perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives him the right answer. He says, if you're right, just that's all you got to do. Perfectly fulfill the law, and you'll live forever. This do, and you shall live. Notice a common response, verse number 29. But he willing to justify himself. Don't we like to justify ourselves? He said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, like the rich young ruler, I believe this very religious man, very respected man, a scribe, a lawyer, I believe he wanted to say, I've done that. I've done my best to love God. Maybe like last week's testimony video with Jack, he mentioned, I've tried to do right. I've tried to do the right thing and treat people right. This is what, and Jack had to come to a place where he realized he could never do it perfectly. And he says, so who is my neighbor? Because if you say my neighbor is maybe my family and maybe my best friends and maybe the people that believe like me and maybe the people that look like me and that live by me, then I can say I've loved my neighbor. Who exactly is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself, once the bar gets set high, we're like, well, maybe you could lower the bar a little bit and then I could make it in on my own merit. And this is what he says. I think I've treated the people that I like pretty well. Is that good enough? And now Jesus gives him the shocking answer to his question, who is my neighbor? And this is where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse number 30, the shocking answer. And Jesus answering said, so he said, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, let me tell you a story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Remember, I told you to remember that little spot there. That spot from Jerusalem to Jericho, on the map, it looks like it's kind of going up, but he says went down because in elevation, you're going down. It's about 3,000 feet of elevation difference over the course of 17 miles. And so we have here Jerusalem and coming down, this is the road coming down to Jericho. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This walk that you see here would take most people about 6 to 8 hours. It was usually made in one day. It was a road that all of them knew about. It was something that everybody that he was talking to very likely had walked at some point. It was also a very treacherous road. It was rough terrain. We'll go to that next picture. It gives you a little bit of an idea. This, of course, is a little more modern day than 2,000 years ago, but it gives you an idea. This, when I read this, and you know, the we're going to get there in a minute, the priest and the Levite pass over on the other side, I think of kind of like a Main Street USA, where you've got a street and you've got stores, and we're walking on one part of the sidewalk, and you cross over to the other, you hit the crosswalk button. My brain reads the Bible through Western eyes sometimes, so that's kind of what I think of. This is the road. A certain man was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and somebody beat him and stripped him and left him half dead. And so you picture it at certain points, it's barely wide enough for one person to get through. He's telling them this story. Verse number 31, and by chance there came down a certain what church? There came down a what? A certain priest. This path was often called the Bloody Way because it was perfect for thieves to lie in wait around corners. It was a place where frequent highway robberies and even murder happened. The man left helpless and half dead. If he was left there for very long, he would have died. Jesus is telling a story. And by the way, so he's telling a fictional story, but it was a story based on a true story. They knew of people that had been robbed, people that had been beaten. This is something that happened often on this road. So Jesus is using a hypothetical that was very real in their culture. He says, a certain priest came that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Very possibly what it meant was he just had to step over the body to get past them. Whatever it was, he sees him there. Oh, going to get as far away as I can from that, and I'm going to keep on going. I want you to think about this. Why would a priest be going from Jerusalem to Jericho? He's just finished his monthly responsibility of serving God in the temple. The priests were on rotation. He was there helping people sacrifice to a holy God. He was there leading people in worship. He was there sharing the truths of God's word. The one who knew God's word, who knew the very law that the lawyer had quoted, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says, the one that like you knows the Bible passed by on the other side. Think about it. He would have just spent time in worship of the Most High, as near physically at that time to God as man could be, serving amidst sacrifices and holy psalms and solemn prayers, and yet he had not learned how to sacrifice himself. He was a hearer of the word, but not a doer. May I suggest this? What is Jesus showing him? His religion was empty. He went through the motions. He wore the right priest clothing. He sang the right songs. He said the right scriptures. He did his religious duty, but his religion was empty. You would expect the man who made sure that people recited twice a day the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the one who recited it himself and led others to recite it, you would think that it would have impacted his life enough to change the way that he lived. You see, you and I sitting in church and leaving and not taking what we've heard and allowing it to change how we live, to change how we love, to change how we help others, we have the same empty religion that this priest had. Verse 32. And likewise, a Levite. The Levites were one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi. They were people that were dedicated to service at the temple. They were the ones, their full-time job was to make sure everything was cared for at the house of God. We might call them today vocational ministers. These were the people that served the house of God. So he's showing a man that has empty religion, the scribe and the lawyer, that thinks he can earn his way to heaven. He's showing them priests and Levites, very religious people, people that know the Bible, people that are committed to their church, if you will. That's a New Testament term, but you understand what I'm saying. Committed to their synagogue. Verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Both the priest and the Levite had proximity to holy things, but no resemblance to our holy God. Empty religion. Is that you? We come, we sing, we dress up. I don't wear a sport coat most days of the week, but I do on Sunday. I don't know why, but I'm supposed to. I'm a pastor. I'm showing you, I really respect God. Does it change my life on Monday? Does it change how I treat my wife on Tuesday? Does it change how I help someone in need on Wednesday? Who's my neighbor? Let me tell you a story. Some people that were close to holy things, but no resemblance to their holy God. The man whose very profession dictated that he should care, the men whose very profession dictated that they should care, didn't care at all. When was the last time we allowed our lives to be interrupted in order to minister to someone who's hurting? Verse 33. Notice what he says. Here's the shocking answer. This is a shocking detail. The first four words, would you read them aloud with me at verse 33? The first four words would have shocked his hearers. Let's read these first four words. Ready? Begin. But a certain what? His audience, when they heard this, eyes wide open. A certain Samaritan. You see, a Samaritan and a Jew had no dealings. You remember when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem? I have to go through Samaria. And he met the woman at the well. Do you remember that? And what was her response? Why are you talking to me? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. There was religious divide between them. There was political divides between them. There were racial divides between them. These were people, you think of the current conflict right now in the Middle East and Israel and Iran and some of those others. You think of Jews and Muslims for centuries that have hated one another in that region. For centuries, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Very similar to what we might think of today in that kind of that hatred in that region. This would have been on par with that. He says a Samaritan came through. A certain Samaritan. They viewed them as less than. They viewed them as politically inferior, religiously inferior, racially inferior. And when Jesus, one of the worst insults they could give, when they wanted to insult Jesus in John in chapter number 8, what did they call him? They said he is a demon-possessed Samaritan. It was a derogatory term for the Jewish people. So you have to for us, we read, a certain Samaritan, I was born at Good Samaritan Hospital. That's cool. Samaritans are awesome. They're nice to people. That's not what they believed here. So this is a shocking answer. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where the bloodied man was. And when he saw him, he had what, church? He had compassion on him. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and took him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto them, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. What is he saying here? He's showing this. And then he shows us what real love looks like. It's not based on political or religious or racial similarities. Your neighbor, he's telling them, is anyone that's in need. Anyone that you can help is who you should help as a follower of Christ. If you really love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, you're going to love those people that don't look like you, don't act like you, don't think like you. You're going to treat them with love and care and compassion. What extravagant love the Samaritan showed. Wine to disinfect the wounds, oil to soothe the wounds. He gave him his own beast. He gave enough money to the innkeeper for anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 months worth of care, depending on the inn. And then he said, it's an open-ended tab. Whatever this man needs, I'll pay. It was extravagant generosity. Gave up his own clothes, his own supplies, his own transportation, his own time for a stranger that should have been his worst enemy. Do you see what Jesus is trying to teach the religious people? Like a whited sepulcher, you've got it all right on the outside. But you're missing what true religion is. And then he brings it all home in verse number 36. The last two verses we'll look at. Verse 36, he comes back and he asks, he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You asked a question, who's my neighbor? Who do you think was a neighbor? Notice what the man says in verse 37. He can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Verse 37, he didn't say the Samaritan. He said, and he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. It's interesting how Jesus flipped the question. What did this man ask? Who's my neighbor? Basically, what is he saying? Who do I have to help? What's the bare minimum I have to do? Who's my neighbor? I need to lower the bar. I need to justify myself. Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? And what did Jesus say? He said, I need you to flip the question from who do you have to love, and you need to not ask who is my neighbor. You need to ask who can I be a neighbor to? You need to ask, who do I get to help? To whom can I be a neighbor? Don't ask who is my neighbor. Ask to whom can I be a neighbor? And who can I find that has a need that I can help meet? This is what true religion looks like. It goes from a have to a get to, a have to a want to. It goes from, well, if you show me something that I have to do, I'll do it, to I'm looking for how I can help, how I can love, how I can serve. Who can I help? And it doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what disagreements we have. I want to show the love of Christ to those around me. James said it this way in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What does he say? What does pure religion look like? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is this. Who can I help that can't help me? Who can I love that can't do anything in return to me? In this famous parable, Jesus gives a scathing indictment on empty religion. Religion where people know how to act, they know how to dress, they know the right words to say, they know when to show up to church, but it doesn't change the way they love others on their way home. He shows us what it looks like, and I want to give you these thoughts in closing. What does empty religion look like? Empty religion has a full schedule with a cold heart. We're busy doing religious things, but we lost our heart of compassion. The Samaritan, when he had compassion on him, and some, Jude says, have compassion making a difference. How's our heart of compassion? Do you give of your time to help others? Do you ever share the love of Christ with anyone around you? Are you willing? Do you give of your resources to help someone in need? Some of us are so busy that if compassion doesn't make it onto the Google Calendar, it won't happen. When was the last time a tear came to your eye for the pain of another? Weep with them that do weep. I fear, maybe not for you, but I fear your pastor resembles the priest and the Levite too often and not the Samaritan. Oh, I know where to be. I know how to dress. I know the right words to say, but my religion is empty if it doesn't change how I love God and how I love people. What was the last comfort or convenience or bit of cash you willingly gave up to serve someone in need? In this story, Jesus teaches us that true religion is inconvenient and expensive. It costs us something. A faith that costs us nothing isn't worth anything. What does he show here? It cost the Samaritan really everything material that he had on him. It cost him his time. He went out of his way. By the way, not only that, he endangered himself. He doesn't know when he comes who has beaten this man and left him half dead. Those marauders, those robbers could still be right around the corner waiting for somebody to stop. He is putting his own life at risk for the sake of somebody he's never met and for the sake of someone that would never stop, culturally speaking, to help him if he were in the same boat. That's the love of Christ. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. True religion doesn't always fit in our pre-planned schedules and our pre-planned budgets. True religion, it has a full schedule with a cold heart. It's too busy to care. Secondly, it knows the law, but it lacks love. too educated to serve. The priest knew the law, but the law never reached his heart. He was a hearer of the word. In fact, he was a speaker of the word, but not a doer. Oh, I'm glad for Bible studies, and we have them, and we have men study on Saturday mornings, and men and ladies on Sunday mornings, and teens and kids, and Tuesday mornings, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, and Thursday night, and young adults, and I'm glad for all the times that we gather. We're here today learning the Bible. I'm thankful. We ought to grow in grace. I'm thankful for Bible studies and podcasts and reading plans, but may I say this, they are of little value if they never make their way the 6 inches from our head down to our heart. If what we learn up here never makes its way into our hands and our feet, it's empty, church. Let us not get puffed up in knowledge, but we lack love and care and compassion. James, again, in the next chapter, said this way, talking when he was talking about pure religion in chapter 1. He says in chapter 2, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? What good is it? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." What is he saying? He's not saying you have to work to earn your faith. You have to work to earn your way. He's saying true faith in God. If you really love God, you will love your neighbor. True faith, he says, what good is faith being alone? What is he saying? We are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone, church family. Never alone. So Jesus is saying here, the priest and the Levite say they have faith, but you want to know what true religion looks like? It looks like the Samaritan, the one who stops. And then lastly, empty religion. Empty religion seeks answers, but ignores the answer. Too prideful to accept Christ. This lawyer, he is looking for answers. And by the way, we're all looking for answers in this life, aren't we? And he was ignoring the answer that stood right in front of him. Jesus. He is the answer. That's empty religion. Empty religion is, I'm going to find fulfillment and forgiveness and eternal life in my good works, in my religious traditions, in my offering, in my goodwill, in my donations, in my baptism, in my penance. I'm going to find it in all of these things. What do I have to do to inherit good work, eternal life? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the answer. I'm standing right here before you. It's interesting because often we think of the Good Samaritan. We think of it as, and it really is, when you take it by itself, it's one of the greatest admonitions for living for others in the entire Bible. At the end, what does Jesus say? Go and do thou likewise. I want you to live like that. And when we take it by itself, it's a tremendous reminder to be people of compassion. But if we take it by itself, we miss, if we do that, if all we do with this parable is try harder, we miss the deepest truth of this story. The answer to the question, here's the answer to the question. Jesus is the only one who loved God with all his heart and loved his neighbor as himself. The truth is, what Jesus is showing him here is, that we are not naturally the Samaritan. Most of the time, we are far closer to the priest and the Levite. And sometimes, we're the wounded man, lying on the side of the road, but praise God, when we were the wounded one on the roadside, helpless, dying in sin, Jesus came to us. This story shows us we need a Savior. We need a Good Samaritan to come and show us undeserved love and unmerited favor, to pay our debts, to bind our broken hearts, to heal our wounds. What is Jesus reminding them here? I am the ultimate and final Good Samaritan. I am the one that gave everything for the one that was an enemy of me, and I gave him a future, and I gave him healing, and I bound up his broken heart, and I paid his debt, and I paid what he could never pay. Yes, this is a good reminder as believers. Let's not have an empty religion, but it's also a reminder, if you're not a believer, anything you're trusting in is empty without Jesus. The hero of this story is not the Good Samaritan. The hero of this story is Jesus. He is the ultimate Good Samaritan. So what's the summary? What do I think is the takeaway that Jesus wants us to take from what is probably the top or second most famous of his parables? I want us to remember, and he wants us to remember, that a religion without faith in Jesus is empty. And a religion without faith in action is empty. These are the two big takeaways. So here's my question. Where is your faith? The lawyer's faith was in his knowledge, in his good works. I'm trying to just, did I do enough? Who's my neighbor? You tell me. Maybe I made it. Tell me who I have to love. Maybe I did it. Good enough. I've been giving my life to copying out scripture. I've given my life. I've been a pretty good guy. Tell me. What did Jesus teach us? A faith without Jesus is empty. And if you know Christ, you claim the name of Christ, a faith without action is empty. Is your Sunday faith changing your Monday life? For the priest from Jerusalem to Jericho, it wasn't. Oh, when people were watching, he did all the right things. But on his way home, it all changed. So how's your religion this morning? Is it a list of rules, like the lawyer, or a loving relationship with the one who can bind your wounds, give you a home in heaven, and show you love that you don't deserve so that you can then show love to those who don't deserve it? This week, don't ask, who's my neighbor? Instead, ask, who have I been walking past? And then I want you to remember, when everyone else passed by us in our sin, Jesus stopped. He bound our wounds. He paid our debt. He brought us home. And that's what true religion looks like. Go and do thou likewise.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.